Alrighty. Okay, if you would take your Bibles then, Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. Whenever you find your place, you wouldn't mind to stand. Now we're going to cover the entire chapter, but for sake of time, we'll kind of hit the high points as we do our reading tonight. Joshua 22. 22 of 24, by the way, getting close to the end. It's awesome. Verse 1 says this. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, these are the tribes that are on the east side of the Jordan River. Remember that? You got their inheritance well before they entered the Promised Land, at least the biggest part of the Promised Land there before they crossed the river. And he said unto them, verse 2, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. And so he continues to go on and say, you kept your promise. The promise was this, to make sure, even though you have your land here on this side of the Jordan, remember Moses said, cross the Jordan with your brothers and fight with your brothers. And so we've got to the place now where that's done. Everyone has their inheritance. Everyone has everything divided. And so now they've kept their word and are allowed to go back to their homeland. We'll talk more about that here in a little while. Let's jump to verse 10. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, so they're heading back to their inheritance there, crossing that river, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And so when they got to their place on the other side of the river, they built this massive altar to the Lord. Okay, and then we continue to, he explains it all the way up through verse 14. Okay, so then we get to, Let's look at verse 11. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan. And so the other 9.5 tribes see the big altar, and they get upset. Like, why do they get upset? Well, I will explain that, okay? But here's what they say. They built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. I just don't want to keep the standing for too long. But basically, they get upset and they start accusing those 2.5 tribes of trying to change the worship of God and trying to see that altar as a replacement of the tabernacle, which is a no-no. God was very clear. We sacrifice and we worship at the tabernacle. Don't be making another place. Here's the problem. They totally misunderstood the situation, and they're bringing these accusations there. And so they make those accusations, and they're ready to go to war against them. Look at verse 12. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. They're ready to fight against these 2.5 tribes because of all this. And they send a group there to explain what's going on and say, we're going to go to war. Now look in verse 21. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. They say, if we're doing what you're saying we're doing, then yes, you should probably take us out. But we're not doing that. Okay, that's not what we're doing. Verse 23, that we have built us an altar to turn from the following of the Lord, or to offer thereon burnt offerings, or meat offering, or if it to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? And so they go on and basically say, look, the reason we built this was not to replace the tabernacle, but actually to show that we're still part of Israel. And your God is our God, and we want you to remember that, and we want to remember that. And so there's a whole big misunderstanding. And we'll again, take time to explain all of this. Verse 29, for God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord, to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices. beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. He says, we're not doing what you're saying. And so they made that clear. Verse 30. And when Phinehas the priest and the priests and the princes of the congregation and the heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the word. So this 9.5 tribes heard the explanation from the 2.5 tribes. Here's what it says at the end of verse 30. It pleased them. They're like, oh, we understand. And we understand what you're saying. We agree with you, actually. We're on the same page. Verse 31, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. They basically are saying, we were wrong about this. We assumed something that wasn't true. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And so basically they don't have to fight. Look at verse 33. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed. So if you have any Eds in here, my middle name is Edward, so here I am, very spiritual. And here's what it means. For it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. So amen. So we're going to pray, and the message tonight is this: the danger of misunderstanding. It's a big problem. It's a big problem. We need to take it seriously. So let's pray, and we'll march through this passage and see what God has for us tonight. Lord, thank you for letting us be here in your house. Thank you again for our church family and just the sweet spirit that's here. Just thankful for the time we have to just recall how good you've been to us this week. God, you're so good to us. We're so unworthy. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this great truth that we're going to consider tonight. Help me to explain it in a way that can be understandable and help us to apply this to our life. And you'd receive glory. Christ in my prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So now that the land was taken, we said last time that everything was done. If you remember last week, they finished the land. They finished conquering the land. They finished dividing the land. That's what they set out to do. That's what Joshua was intending to do from the beginning. That's what God told them to accomplish. That was all done. Last week, they looked back and they just saw it and they just reflected on how faithful God was throughout that whole process. And God brought them to this place where all 12 tribes now have their land, and it has been divided. Because of that, now, as we said, that 2.5 eastern tribes, we'll call them the eastern tribes for the course of tonight, those are the ones on the east side of the Jordan River, they were now allowed to go back to their land. For those who don't remember, back in Numbers 32, we're not going to take time to go through all these passages, back in Numbers 32 is when they received their land. And so these eastern tribes, if you remember, we'll kind of rehash this. If this was the Jordan River and if this is the east side of the river, they're coming up and they're about to cross over Jordan into the rest of Canaan land. But this part, before Jordan, was also part of their inheritance, part of the promised land. And these eastern tribes, these 2.5 tribes, saw it and they liked it. They're like, we like this land. We have cattle. This is good for cattle. Remember all that? And so they asked Moses, can we have this land? You know? Now, that wasn't how this was supposed to happen. They were supposed to get in the land, divide it by lots. God had already commanded all that. But Moses said, you can have that land on one condition, that you promise to not stay here when the rest of your brothers cross in and fight, right? We're going to cross over Jordan. We're going to go to Jericho and Ai and all these places. And you can have this land, and your children and your families can stay here. But the warriors of the land, the able-bodied men, you need to come with us and fight with your brothers. And they promised that they would do that. They said, we'll go. And they kept that promise. And if you remember in Joshua 4, I believe it was, when they crossed the Jordan River, do you remember when God, he didn't really part the river, he stopped the river at one end and dried it up, and they went over the river, went through the river on dry ground. Do you remember who led the charge? It was them. These 2.5 tribes ran in front, armed, it says, and ready to fight with their brothers. And they were faithful to do that. They fought side by side by their brothers and helped their brothers take the rest of the Canaan land. And so they did well here. And Moses, for these first 9 verses, really is commending them and saying, you did well. You kept your word. And because of that, you can now go back to your land and to your children. And listen, for 7 long years, they've been fighting for 7 years. And for those 7 years, these people were away from their families. Right? It's been a long time. But now the battle is over, the land is divided, and it's time to go home. And so Joshua really dismissed them with honor, is what he did. He said, you did your job, go back home. Verse 8 of chapter 22, and he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. He says, you're going to go back, but you know we have all these spoils we took. You take some with you, right? And so they leave and they have all of this. And so they did well and they're rewarded for it. They go back home. But as Moses dismissed them, he also gave them a warning in verse 5. Look at verse 5. But he says, as you go, don't forget this, but take diligent heed to do the commandment in the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Moses says, you go back, but don't forget to serve the Lord. And part of the reason he says that is because there is this barrier, in a sense, between them. There is this Jordan River, and you know how it is, out of sight, out of mind. And as you get over there all by yourself, don't forget who your God is, and don't forget what we've commanded you and what God has commanded you through all of this. Serve God well, and so he does that. And so they take that warning, they take their possessions, they go back to their land. And as we said in verse 10, they came to the borders of Jordan, they crossed the land, and they built this huge altar. And it says here, intentionally, a great altar to see to. They made it big enough where on the other side of the Jordan River, their brothers can see it, right? And we read it. The reason they did that is so that their brothers would see it and remember, there's more of God's people over there. Let's not forget that. You see? That's why they did that. And then as they were over here on this side, and as the generations would pass, they would see that big altar and wonder, what's the deal with the huge altar? Well, it's to remind us that our God is Jehovah, and we're the brothers of those 9.5 tribes over there. And so that's why they did it. But when the other, verse 11, we read it, the other 9.5 tribes saw it, and they saw this altar, they immediately assumed that they were planning to replace worshiping at the tabernacle and do their worship here at that altar. And that would have been a problem, wouldn't it? That would have been a big problem. That was directly against the law of Moses. That was directly against what God had commanded. And so they see that, and they're like, we are not having any more rebellion. We're going to see in a moment, they reminded them of the other times that Israel had rebelled, and when they ignored it, what happened. And so they were going to go take care of that. They are not doing this God's judgment thing anymore. So we're going to go to war, and we're going to take care of that. And so here's what they did. And here's the part we didn't really read and consider in our reading time. But here's what they did. They sent Phinehas. So look in verse 13. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. And so the son of the priest is sent. And in Numbers, we see this man, Phinehas, I think that's how you say it. I don't know. It was very devout to the Lord, very by the book. He knew the law. Okay, and so he was going to be able to make sure it's explained to the other side what they're doing wrong. Okay, so they send Phinehas, and they send also, verse 14, 10 princes, out of each house a prince. So we have 9.5 tribes. Okay, so that's really 10 tribes, one's a half. So 10 princes that represent the 10 tribes that are over there, and they're sent to go tell those tribes what for. Right? You guys are messing up here. And basically, here's their job. Go over there and tell them how wrong they are. And you give them a piece of God's mind. Right? Okay. And so they do. And they head to the other side. And when they get to the other side, that's where the accusations start. In verse 16, they accuse the eastern tribes of turning away from following God and rebelling against Him by building this altar. You guys just got here and you're already rebelled. It didn't take long. They reminded them in verse 17 of the sin of Peor back from Numbers 25. We're not, again, for just time's sake, not going to go back there, but when Peor sinned and it brought judgment on the nation, a plague on the nation. Verse 20, then reminded them of the sin of Achan. Remember Achan? We dealt with that in our study in Joshua, which took of the accursed thing and brought judgment on the whole nation. Here's the point. They're saying, one guy messes up, and we all pay. And you're messing up. We're not having it. We're taking you out. Are you following? This is the message. I love it. Okay. Remember the grace and truth thing? Yeah, they don't got it at all. None. All right. And so here's the idea. Verses 18 and 19 kind of sum it up. But they were not going to allow the rebellion of the eastern tribes to bring God's judgment and wrath on them again. They were done with God's wrath. They would not want that anymore. And then that's a good instinct. Okay, that's not bad, that instinct. But the way they handled it was not okay. All right? Here's the huge, big, honking problem with this whole thing. The eastern tribes did not do any of this stuff that they're accusing them of. They were not doing this. And after being absolutely blasted by the 9.5 tribes, not even, no chance for explanation, no conversation, just showing up and blowing them out of the water, finally the eastern tribes get a chance to talk and explain themselves. And I, before we look at that, just think about how you would want to respond, you know? And honestly, it's very impressive the way they responded. Very, very spiritual, very godly way. And thankfully, the eastern tribes made a decision not to respond the same way they were being treated. They decided, you're not right about what you're saying. You're slandering me. You're misrepresenting me. You're accusing me of things I did not do, but I'm refusing to respond with anger and to respond with wrath and to respond with the pettiness that is being right here. We could say it this way. They were being the adult in the room here, okay? And they responded very respectfully. They started off with saying this. Let's look at verse 22. We read this in our reading. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knoweth, and Israel shall know. He says, God knows what's going on here, and we want to help you understand what's going on here. We want to help you understand. And he says this, if it be rebellion, or if transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. Basically, here's what they're saying. I understand where you're coming from, and if we are doing what you're saying we're doing, you're right to say what you're saying. The problem is, we didn't do any of that. And so from verses 23 to 29, basically they respectfully explain to them what's happening, and they're filling in the gaps. Now this is the part we didn't read on purpose. Let's read it together, verse 23 to 29. This is the response from those eastern tribes. Verse 23. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord Himself require it. See, they're saying, if we're doing what you're saying and making this the tabernacle, let God take care of us. You know? Okay. Verse 24. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? They're saying, down the road generations, we might forget that we're brothers. So we were concerned about that. Verse 25. For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. They said, we don't want to have this division between us, that's why we made the altar. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for a sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you, and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Here's what they're saying. We built this altar so years down the road when our children, when they don't remember all of this, they're not tempted to say, you're not even part of Israel. They're building this altar not to replace the tabernacle, but in fact, to make sure they always have access to it. Are you seeing that? So that whenever generations down the road, when their kids cross the Jordan and go to the tabernacle to make their sacrifices, the people on this side say, oh yeah, you're the ones with that big altar to our God. You're part of us. Are you seeing that? So it's actually exactly the opposite of what they thought it was going on. Let's keep reading, and then we'll kind of draw some application here. Verse 27. Verse 26. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for... Oh yeah, we read all that. Verse 28. Therefore, verse 28, said we, that it shall be when they should say so to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is for a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offering, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God is before, and that is before his tabernacle. Okay, so are you following this so far? I said they didn't build this altar to replace the tabernacle. They didn't build this tabernacle, this altar to divide Israel. It actually was the opposite. They actually built this altar as a symbol of the fact that they were brothers. They actually built this tabernacle as a way to make sure they always can have access to the tabernacle. The Jordan River divided them from the rest of Israel, and they were concerned that because of that, they might be tempted to separate themselves. But this altar would always remind them to not do that, that they are a part of Israel, and they're brothers with those on the other side. And so what we're seeing here is this. This was one big, huge misunderstanding, wasn't it? And the 9.5 tribes, if they were right, would have been right in how they responded in a sense. But they weren't right, you see. A big, big misunderstanding. And thankfully, there's a happy ending to all this. Verses 30 to 34 we read in our reading, but Phinehas and the representatives, they accepted it. Remember, they were pleased by that explanation. Everyone was now on the same page. Everyone knew what was going on now. And in fact, in verse 33, it says they blessed God. They blessed God there in the middle and did not have to go to war against the eastern tribes. Okay, so that's what happened. That's the account. So here's I believe, the point of this and why it was recorded and why it was put here. It's actually a huge blessing that this misunderstanding happened when it did, because it taught Israel some very, very important lessons about what it's going to mean to be a nation and to get along and to be part of the same people. Because here's the reality. When you're a part of a people, there's going to be misunderstandings. And these are very important lessons for them to learn as a nation to deal with those misunderstandings. And we're going to see tonight, and I hope this is making already, this is already clicking in your mind, but as a church family, we need this, don't we? We're not Israel, but we are a group of God's people, and we do think differently from each other, and there's going to be times where we don't fully understand each other. And so in those times, we need to learn these lessons, okay? So we're going to kind of march the passage quickly and give some lessons about how to handle misunderstandings, okay? So number one, the first lesson really is this. It was really a good thing that the 9.5 tribes were concerned about compromise. We have to say that first. They were not wrong to address potential compromise in Israel. They were right to do that. If the eastern tribes really were doing everything that they were being accused of, then war might have been needed and really a good option. And as a church, we need to remember this. And it's been said over and over again. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, you know this. But we have to deal with sin in our church. And we have to deal with false doctrine in our church. We cannot afford compromise. We said we cannot afford to tolerate these things. And so the other ditch, now these guys were on one side of the ditch with this thing. The other side of the ditch is just to throw it under the rug and hope it all turns out. No, we can't do that. And so this instinct to deal with compromise was right. And if we see, if you as a member of our church see somebody else in our church who you think, now this is the important part that they missed, that you think, you're seeing it, and you think they're not doing right, then it's your responsibility to address them about that and talk to them about that, okay? Now, the next step's very important, which we'll deal with, and it's very important how we do that. But the first step is we do have to do that, right? The second thing is if you see someone who's wrong doctrinally, someone who believes something about God that's not true, someone who is worshiping God in a way that God says not to worship, like these 2.5 tribes were, it is your responsibility to admonish your brother and help him see the right way to worship the Lord. And we've dealt with this over and over, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but there's two big reasons for that. One, for the purity of our church, right? And that was the main, for the 9.5 tribes, this was their main motivation here. They wanted to stay pure as a nation so God's judgment didn't pour on them again. And if you were here in Revelation, the church at Pergamos and the church at Thyatira, it's very important we don't allow compromise and we don't tolerate sin and false doctrine, because along the way, if we allow that to fester, if we don't nip that in the bud, it'll begin to bud and it'll begin to bloom into a flower. And when that sin and that false doctrine takes over, then what happens, what comes? You remember? The sword of the Lord comes. The sword of Christ's mouth comes on the church. And so we need to take this seriously. One reason is to keep our church pure and to deal with it so that Jesus doesn't have to come deal with it. So that's one. The second reason is for their sake. Because if our church member who we love and who we claim to love is living in sin, we know that's not going to go good for them. For you to see a church member walking down a road and you know that there's a cliff over there and they don't see it, and you're like, oh man, well, let's see how this goes. Well, is that loving? No! It's your responsibility to do this, to warn. So it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 or 2 Thessalonians 5, one of the two, to warn the unruly. Tell them, hey, this path, right now you think it looks good, but it's a trap. It's not going to end well. And because I love you, I feel this is my responsibility to warn you that this path you're on is going to hurt you. If there's false doctrine, if they believe something that's not true about God, the Bible's clear. That's where the problems come. Anxiety and anger and depression and despair, they all stem from not believing something about God, right? That's true. Or believing something about God that's not true. And so for their sake, we need to give them the truth, you see. And so that's a good instinct. And so the 9.5 tribes were doing good as far as that goes. That's the first lesson. It actually was a good thing they were concerned about that. Here's the next lesson. It was wrong, though, for them to bring accusation without really knowing what happened. We cannot jump straight to accusation and get all these conspiracy theories about our church members. And whenever we don't know all the facts, we fill it in with the worst, right? And we can't be suspicious that way. And then just assume, oh, I know what they're doing. That's where they were, right? It's not the time to bring judgment and war before you really know what's going on. Okay? The 9.5 tribes made some assumptions and brought accusations before they knew. Proverbs 18:13, if you were in your proverb of the day today, it's the 18th. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." For you to cast judgment and respond to somebody before you've actually heard it, you're going to embarrass yourself. That's what happened here, right? And Israel, the 9.5 tribes, decided it was time for war before they ever heard the matter. They never even took the time to understand. They just decided, "I know what you're doing. I see your heart." Well, here's the thing. No, you don't. You don't see their heart. So you got to go talk to them and see what's happening. You see? And listen, when we answer a matter before we hear it, there's a good chance that we'll start to do this. We'll try to fix a problem that doesn't actually exist. And we'll create problems in our mind that aren't there. And then you approach your brother and you start blasting him about something he's not even doing. And what you do is you make yourself look foolish. And you're not helping that person at all. Because you're getting on to them and they're thinking you don't even know what's happening. You're not helping anything. All you're doing is hurting somebody unnecessarily, you see. So we need to make sure that we understand the problem before we start telling people how to fix their problem. You see? And here's another big part of that is we need to be open to the possibility that we might be wrong about this. We need to be open and humble enough to admit to ourselves and to them. It might be good to say these words. You know, I might be wrong about this. Maybe just practice. Everyone say this. Ready? I might be wrong about this. That would be a good way to start conversation. But it sure seems like this is what's happening. And you know, I've noticed you making these decisions and I've noticed your attitude, you know, and I'm concerned. And I mean, I might be off base here, but what's going on? And then you try to find out from them what's going on. You try to understand them. But if you jump in there and say, "I've seen what you're doing, and it is not okay." You know, that is... God, by the way, I'll say this. God is more displeased with you and your attitude than that he is with them. He told that to the Pharisees over and over again, didn't he? That it's the beam. When you have this beam in your eye and you think you're so smart and you've got it all figured out and you want to help this brother who has a speck in their eye, that's how God sees it. That's why Jesus said that. God sees that attitude where you think you know everything as a beam. And you look foolish, don't you? Because you're trying to help your brother who has a speck and you've got this log sticking out of your face. That's how you look. We can't do that. We can't do that. We need to be ready to understand what's truly going on, which brings us to the third lesson, which is this: frank and open discussion is what we need here, is what they needed, which they did not have. But if you have that frank and open discussion, here's what will happen. It'll clear the air. We'll figure out all the misunderstandings. We'll get on the same page. And often, when we understand each other, it's often not a big leap to be reconciled after that. Because, listen, when you're in a conversation with somebody and you feel like this guy has no idea where you're coming from and they don't care to know, we're not going anywhere, right? And so you need to make sure you understand them. You need to make sure, here's very important, that they know that you understand them. And then you make sure that they understand you, and now we can come to an agreement. This is how it's supposed to work. The 9.5 tribes were not engaging in that kind of conversation. The 9.5 tribes came in convinced that they were right, the eastern tribes were wrong, and they are going to pay. And there was no attempt to clarify anything. The eastern tribes were given no chance to speak until they had already been falsely accused and already been threatened. And that is not a good place to come to reconciliation. And when we approach somebody who we believe is doing wrong, we need to come into that conversation with the idea that we might be wrong about this. And I hope I'm wrong about this. but we've got to talk about it. I might not understand exactly what's going on here. It really looks bad to me, but maybe I'm missing something. These are phrases we should get in our mind, crammed in there. This is what it means in Galatians 6:1, where it says, if your brother be overtaken in a fault, go to him with the spirit of meekness. We want to restore him in the spirit of meekness. We can't go in this thing with pride and thinking that we're better than this person and we know everything. We can't go in there guns blazing and bringing all kinds of accusations. We need to go into the discussion first to make sure we understand. And then obviously, as we said, as important as that, maybe even more important than that, is to make sure that they know we understand them. We don't agree, maybe, but we understand. We need to have that, or we're not getting anywhere. And then when they are feeling like you truly do know what's happening, then we can address the problem wisely, because we've heard the matter, and appropriately, and they'll be way more likely to receive that. But sometimes, after you hear them out, and this will happen, I bet 50-50 chance this happens. You hear them out and you find out, I was totally wrong about this, I'm sorry. That's okay. And they don't have to be mad about it. You don't have to be upset about it. We fixed it. We figured it out. And all the air is cleared, right? That's what we want. So our last lesson is this, and we'll be done. If you're the one who's on the other side of this thing, you're the one who's been falsely accused, you're the one who has been slandered, you're the one who has been threatened, you're the one that has not been understood, you would do well to remember Solomon's words in Proverbs 15:1, which says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So you got this guy who's coming at you with a bad attitude. Here's what you don't need to do. Match his attitude. Because all you're going to do is stir this thing into a frenzy. But a soft word will turn away the wrath. And isn't that exactly what happened in our passage? Amazingly, the Eastern tribes listened to all of the terrible things, and they just patiently listened and heard all the accusation, all of those things that they were accused of, all of those threats that were made to them. And they responded with grace. Grace, right? Grace. And patience. And they showed an incredible amount of restraint. Hey, listen, it hurts when people falsely accuse you. It hurts when people come to you and say, you did this, and I know it, and you're a bad person. It makes you feel like, wow, you really think that much of me that you thought I did that, right? And you get hurt through that. But it will not help to respond in anger. That is not going to help. That might make you feel good for about 10 seconds. And then you're in this heated battle with this person, and things are stirring up. And by the end of it, you'll feel even worse. No, here's what they did. They started off by showing the 9.5 tribes that they understood. That's how they started off. The 9.5 tribes come in, guns blazing. Oh, you're the worst. You're doing this and that. And they say, you know what? I see where you're coming from. I understand why you're angry. Man, if I was doing everything you think I'm doing, I'd be mad too. I understand. That's where we start. No matter what side of this you're on, you need to come with this. I understand. God gave us what? 2 ears and 1 mouth. Right? We need to be focused first with understanding that person. Not agreeing, but understanding where they're coming from. And then we can respond. And they said, you know, I got you. I get it. That would be bad if I was doing that. And then, we said it, they very calmly, very respectfully helped those tribes understand why they built that altar. They took a long time, didn't they? And filled in all the cracks for them and did everything they could, humbly, respectfully, helping those 9.5 tribes understand, which was awesome. And they nailed it, right? That's what we need to be. And because of their soft answer, the war was over before it began, right? All of those threats were done. It's a blessing. And so when we're falsely accused, it hurts, but we need to be careful and very intentional that we give a soft answer, like the Eastern tribes did here. Do your best to understand why they're angry. You know, you're going to be tempted to just be so mad at them, and it's like, why would anyone talk to me like this? There is a reason. They have a reason. You might not agree with the reason, but they have a reason for talking to you this way. You need to understand that so that you can address them properly. See, you might answer a problem without hearing the matter, too. So we can't be doing that. Let's hear the matter. Let's understand them. And then respond with a soft answer. And so once you understand where they're coming from, and you know they're way off, I get it. They're yelling at you, and they have no right to do that. I get it. But we're going to not be so concerned about ourselves here. Let's be concerned about them. Let's see, okay, they're mad at me because of this. And so now then you're in this position where you haven't burnt the bridge, and you can still talk. And now you can meet them where they are, and kind of guide them and help them understand some things. You see? And then, by the end of it, there's a good chance that once they understand, here's what they'll probably do. You know what? You're right. I'm sorry. Shouldn't have came at you like that. And what can you get to do? This is the best part. You get to forgive them. And it's all done. Right? And the war is over. That's what we're looking for, right? The war is over. Hey, Israel could not afford a war within themselves. They could not afford that as a nation. They needed to learn to deal with these misunderstandings. And as a church, we cannot afford wars here. The devil knows. This is one of his favorite tactics in the church, is to get us fighting each other so we have no time to fight him. That's what he wants. He wants us to get mad at each other and fight each other. And here's the thing. We're humans, and we're limited, and we're going to say stuff we shouldn't say. And we're going to not understand everything because we don't have it all figured out. We don't know people's hearts. And there's going to be so many misunderstandings. Here's what we need to do. We need to do our best to get those cleared up and bring reconciliation and end the wars before they begin. That's what God wants. And that's what he's equipped us to do through this passage. We need to recognize the danger of misunderstandings. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the help that you've given us, such a practical passage, Lord, for the life of the nation, but as the life of our church. Help us, God, to be people, even as your son said, who are peacemakers, Lord, who are out to intentionally ease the war between each other. And Lord, a big part of that is understanding one another. Help us, God, to be good listeners. Help us to be loving each other enough to give them a room to speak, and that we can take the time and the energy to understand them and to help them. We need that. Help us with that, Lord. Help us to put away the urge within us to retaliate, to be angry, and to defend ourselves, and instead to bring understanding and clarity and unity in our church. We need you for that, Lord. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's all stand together. Brother Josh is going to play a song of invitation.